that you will not let us stay the same. Like a parent disciplining a child for the sake of love, may we have the courage to hear and receive what you have in store for us in the sermon today, and then be convicted enough to live out your teaching. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Matthew 23, verse 25 to 28 begins this way. And I'll continue to use the Greek word that Jim showed us last time. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Why to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. The word of the Lord. Oh, come on. You guys can do better than that. The word of the Lord. All righty. Okay. So before digging any further, just think about it with me for a sec. When Jesus said these words, he wasn't carrying a nice conversation over a cup of tea. All right? He wasn't saying, well, chaps, it would be very swell of you not to be hypocrites. Or you'll be, you know, it's not very sporting of you to live a double life. He wasn't saying it like that, you know. Nor was he mumbling in his mouth saying, hey, friends, perhaps you shouldn't focus too much on the outside. He wasn't saying that. I know it's really hard for us to hear what the tone of Jesus was by reading the text itself. But my guess is that when Jesus said these words, he was yelling at these guys. He was like, you guys are hypocrites. Why to you guys? Can you guys say that? Why? All right. Yeah, that's the kind of tone that Jesus had when he said those words. And all these religious people, all they could do was just to stand there and just to take it, you know. And the looks on their face must have been quite a scene. You know, they were probably mumbling in their mouth anywhere from, man, did that guy just say that? To, maybe that guy's right. Or maybe to the other reaction would be, that guy's dead meat, you know. So that's the kind of reaction that they probably had. And I bet the crowd who were on the sideline listening to all this must have had the same kind of reactions when Jesus was taking on these so-called religious leaders of his day and going to the heart of what was wrong in their belief system. And that is our religion at the expense of genuine and authentic love for God. So with that said, from our passage today, we see that Jesus used two metaphors to describe how these people are like. That first, they're like dirty cups. You guys can see that in your outline. And second, they're like filthy tombs. All right? Dirty cups and filthy tombs. Exciting stuff. Let's take a look at each of them in detail. First, dirty cups. From verse 25, we hear Jesus say these words, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence." Now, in order to understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to first understand that the teachers of the law and Pharisees, they have very elaborate ceremonies for washing and cleaning. It was their culture. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 to 4 gives us a few clues about their practice. Listen to this. It says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed." Right? And then Mark gave us a few clues about that from verse 3. He says, "The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash." You see that? "And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." So they were very hygienic and sanitary. So what's the big deal? What's a big deal, right? Well, you see, Jesus wasn't angry at them for washing and cleaning their hands or their plates before eating. That's what Jesus was angry about. You see, if Ian were to learn to wash his hands before every single meal, I'd be a happy parent, right? So Jesus wasn't angry about that. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that, especially in Leviticus, that there are many laws about being ceremonial clean. So why all the fuss from Jesus? Well, Jesus was angry at them because they got their priorities mixed up. for they concentrated all their efforts on the outside while ignoring the inside. Now, let me give you guys a pretty vivid illustration to kind of show you what Jesus is trying to say here. You see, suppose you have a cupboard or like a cabinet at home, close to your dining table. You know, one of those things that you put all the nice plates and stuff. And in it, there are some very fine plates and silver cutlery, you know, that you have. And you would take them out and serve them only when you have special guests coming for a special meal. Now, who has that kind of thing at home? I do, right? So like special plates, special cups on the cupboard. And since these are special plates and cutleries, before the meal, you have to carefully wash them and make them presentable to use. I mean, you don't just give the guests like dirty cups and dishes, right? You want to wash them. And they might have collected a few dust, you know, sitting inside the cupboard for a long time. But you would take them out and you would try your best to make them look nice and clean, wouldn't you? So they would shine and they would sparkle in front of the guests. But what if you took all the time to care for the outer appearance of your finest cups, plates, and silver cutleries, and you did all that to make them to look clean, to look polished, to look attractive for your guest? And then, when you're about to serve the meals, you open the wastebasket, and you pour rotten food scraps into them. What if you wash and clean all the outside of your finest place, and then cover them with garbage and slimy worms? I mean, will your guests say, well, at least the outside of the cups and the dish are clean? Of course not. They wouldn't say that. It's gross. In one sense, that's what the teachers of the law and Pharisees had done. They took the time to clean their cups and plates. In other words, to look good on the outside. Because they thought that if the outside looked good, then everything else must be good. But what good did all their washing and cleaning do? Jesus said they have filled their cups and plates with what? It's in the verse. With greed and with self-indulgence. You see that? With greed and self-indulgence. You see, the Greek word for greed is harpargeis. And it's not used only for the love of money. It means robbery and plunder. Now listen to how Jesus described the teachers of the law and Pharisees this way. In Mark 12, verse 40. It's on the PowerPoint. He said, they devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. Now, how did they do that? How did they devour the widows' houses? Well, you see, unlike the churches today, most of the religious leaders in Jesus' days, they were not paid a full-time salary or even a salary at all. They were dependent on the generosity of the devout worshipers for their livelihood. So what the religious leaders often did is that they would approach the widows, and guess what they would do? They would tell them, hey, why don't you donate your house to the church? It's for good cause. God is going to think very well of you. And a lot of times, they end up doing that. Now, that's some pretty evil stuff they do to oppress the poor. And Jesus had it with them. He said, you are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You are a cheat. You are a bully towards the weak and the poor. Sure, you look spotless on the outside. But on the inside, you are disgusting. That's what Jesus was saying to them. So that's the first metaphor Jesus used. They're dirty cups. Here comes the second metaphor, which is filthy tombs. Filthy tombs. Listen to verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Now, let's pause here for a little bit. Because without historical and cultural context, this doesn't really make any sense. What does it mean when Jesus said they're like whitewashed tombs that look good on the outside? You see, when Jesus spoke these words to them, in Matthew 23, it was just right before the feast of Passover. Now, you guys remember what Passover is? You know, it was a Jewish holiday and festival that celebrate the story of Exodus, where God, you know, like, punished the Egyptians by slaughtering the firstborns but spared the Israelites. But here's the thing. During that time, many travelers and pilgrims would make their way to Jerusalem from the countryside to celebrate the feast. And you know, the tombs and the graves along the way will often be coated over in advance with a chalky lime substance, therefore a whitewash. And there were two reasons for this. First, the Old Testament law tells us that anyone who accidentally comes in contact with a dead person or anything related to the dead becomes ceremonial unclean. This means if a traveler, say if I'm a traveler, I'm going to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, and I accidentally trip and touch a tomb, guess what? I become ceremonial unclean for 7 days, and therefore I cannot celebrate the feast. I know this sounds very weird. I know this sounds very, you know, foreign to us, but that's the custom and the traditions of the Jewish culture. So in order to prevent this from happening, the tombs and the graves, they would be marked out, and they would be highlighted by the coating of this whitewashed chalk, which will actually make it even more visible when they travel at night. So when it comes down to it, it's really about accident prevention. So that's the first reason. The second reason, you see, that Jewish people whitewash their tombs and graves for aesthetic reason, meaning to make them look beautiful. Now, people today from all over the world do that. You know, they decorate and beautify their tombs and their graves of their loved ones. Why? Because they want to honor them. You know, they either do that with like flowers or with ribbons or with a new fresh, you know, coat of paint. And, you know, if you grew up in Taiwan, you know exactly what I'm referring to. You know, during the Qingming Festival, you know, I remember that as a kid, my dad would take the whole family, you know, to my grandpa's grave. And what we would do is, like, you know, we would put some new flower bouquet, you know, we'd clean up the tomb, and we'd just stand there for a moment of silence and prayer. I mean, it was out of respect that we do that. Qingming Festival, Google it, you know, you should know that. So in the same way, the Jewish people will often beautify the tombs and graves of their loved ones with a coating of this whitewash to keep them look nice and attractive. And that's the metaphor Jesus used as he compared the religious leaders as whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside. But on the inside, a what? What's inside the tomb? Dead man's body. He further charged them with these words in verse 28. Listen to this. He said, in the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Yikes! Harsh words from our Lord Jesus. So in short, these were the charges Jesus had against them. First, he called them dirty cups and dishes. Second, he called them filthy tombs. Now, what does all this mean for you and for me? I think that's the meat of the sermon. What does this mean for you and for me? You know, when we think about our own hypocrisy, and when we compare that to the hypocrisy of the people Jesus just slammed in this chapter, I think it would be quite difficult for us to see ourselves in them, or see them in ourselves. I mean, after all, I'm sure that none of us will see ourselves as people who love the place of honor at banquets, or love, you know, to be greeted with respect in marketplaces. I'm sure that none of us will agree that all that we do is for people to see, right? I'm sure that none of us will crave for religious titles. I mean, have you ever met a believer, you know, who just loves to be called Christians? Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah, I love hearing that. People, please shower me with the name Christians. No, you don't hear that, right? When we compare our hypocrisy to theirs, I'm sure that none of us will see ourselves as cheaters, as frauds, as bullies, someone who will oppress the poor and take advantage of the widows. I mean, those religious leaders did some terrible things. They were showy, they were loud, they were obnoxious. But for most of us, I just don't see how I'm in that camp. Well, if that's the way we think about this text and read this text, think again. Think again. You see, this passage reminds us once again that we serve and worship a God who is very deeply concerned with the inner person that's inside of us. The outside is important to God, yes, but what's inside is even more important. The Bible tells us that the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. It's the things that are found inside the person that determines what kind of a person he or she is before God. It's the things that's inside the heart that determines the course of that person's life. That's exactly what Jesus had taught the disciples. Listen to Matthew 15, 17 to 20. He says, don't you see, listen to this on PowerPoint, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. The things that come out of the mouth, from the heart, that's what counts. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because it is the wellspring of life. Because the heart is often manifested and revealed by what we do or don't do behind the curtains when people don't see us. I mean, just think about this with me, brothers and sisters. Of how many times we have pulled up to the church's parking lot, to the Sunday worship service, wearing this warm smile on our face after having just shared angry words with those we love. Think about how many times we have stood in God's sanctuary, saying words of praises after having spread gossip and slander about someone else in the body of Christ just days before. Think about how many times we have put an offering into the plate as it goes by, after ignoring the need of a homeless person whom we saw on the street asking for help. Just think about how many times we sit and attend fellowship and Bible studies before others while at the same time entertaining some of the most immoral thoughts in the privacy of our minds. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be nice and warm to each other when we go to church on Sunday, you know, or sing from the bottom of our hearts when we sing worship songs, or offer offerings, or just to interact with other brothers and sisters. I'm not saying that. But what good do these outward displays do if God looks into our hearts and all he sees are unrepentant murder, slander, indifference, and adultery? And these are not just the things that we do, but also the things that we don't do. What good does it do if we sign our names on that 2x4 wooden beam after a powerful sermon from Pastor Marvin last week, and then walk out of this place, resolve to do nothing? I mean, what good does it do if we sang about God's grace with tear-filled eyes, but refuse to extend that same grace to those who hurt us or slander us? I mean, what good does it do if we spend an hour every day in front of the mirror making ourselves look good, but just can't seem to find 10 minutes to read the Bible in prayer? It's the inside that counts. You see, as far as I can see, there are two types of hypocrites in Jesus' days. There were the Sadducees and there were the Pharisees. And the main difference between the two is that the Sadducees were chief priests and elders who were born into the position. And the Pharisees were people, were Jews who studied their way into the positions. And then many hypocrites in churches today, they're like the Sadducees, you know, for they see faith as something they were born into, but never chose. And people like that, they know how to act, they know what to say, they know what to do, because they grew up in the church, but they never chose nor claimed the Christian faith as their own. The inside doesn't match the outside. And people like that have always worn this mask. In fact, they've had this mask on for so long, they don't even know what they look like without it. But I will argue that there are far more hypocrites in churches today who are like the Pharisees. And these people, they genuinely experience Jesus sometime in their life. And they have learned how to say all the right things and follow all the rules. And they can memorize Bible scriptures to you. They can even serve as deacons, you know, as PICs. They can even lead Bible studies or lead a fellowship. They can even be a pastor who pastors the church. On the outside, they've got it made. But they're all wearing a mask as well. Their outward appearance doesn't reflect what's inside of them. And Jesus knows it's not enough just to know and say the right things. For he wants those things from the heart. That's why Jesus said to them, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. Look, this is why Jesus hates hypocrisy so much. Why? It causes us to look fine on the outside before others. while remaining unclean before a holy God who looks inside our hearts. It allows us to look godly and righteous while allowing this ungodliness to remain in us. So what can we do? That's the practical questions, right? What can we do? Well, listen to verse 26. This is the solution Jesus gave us. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Now, it's way easier said than done. We'll hear that, right? How do we practically and realistically clean the inside? Well, I suggest that we do that with two steps. The first step is to change our attitude. And the second step is to change our action. That's it, two steps. Change our attitude and then change our action. And let me use this illustration that I've used many times before. Suppose you're not feeling too well, and you feel this like knot, you know, like in your chest, and you feel like this pressure in your chest. And you go and see your doctor. And, you know, after her initial diagnosis and then extensive lab work, she says, well, the lab results shows that you have high cholesterol or high blood pressure or wherever. And then she says to you that if you don't start to change your diet and change your lifestyle immediately, you have a very high risk of having a heart attack in 6 months. So what do? You tell your doctor, no, you're lying. You don't say that, right? The lab results are wrong. I mean, who are you to say that, right? No one in their right mind would say that. The doctor says you are at risk for cardiovascular diseases, and that's a fact. You don't deny it. You don't disagree with it. You change your attitude and you admit that you are not as healthy as you think. That's the first step. You change your attitude. And then what do you do after that? You go back home and you have yourself a very nice juicy steak? No, you don't do that. You go back home and you change the way you live your life. You throw out all the garbage from the fridge. You find a way to start an exercise routine. You continue to learn to live a healthy lifestyle. That's what you do. You change your action. In the same way, when Jesus' words convict and reveal the darkness of our hearts, we not only change our attitude, but we change the way we live. We make a priority to not only talk the talk, but what? Walk the walk. We forgive those who have wronged us or hurt us. We stop gossiping about other people. We find creative ways or concrete ways to help the needy and the oppressed. And then we take seriously of God's word and prayer. That's how we clean the inside. That's how we change the way we live. Let me finish today's sermon from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. Listen to these words. I think this summarizes the sermon. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his words has no place in our lives. May God bless the preaching and the teaching of Jesus' words. Amen. I want to invite you just to bow down with me, close your eyes. Today is Communion Sunday, the second Sunday of the month. It's a perfect segue as we think about the Lord's table. So as the music plays, let us remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took this bread and he broke it in half. And then he said to those people he loved around him, he said, whenever you come and eat this bread, you are to remember my sacrifice for you. That's how you live. And then in the same way, he took this cup and he says, whenever you come together in my name and you drink this cup, you are to remember that this is my blood shed for you. This is the new covenant for you. This is meant to be that one day we will have a feast. We'll have a party in heaven. But whenever you do that, remember my sacrifice for you and how much it cost for you to live. So as we think about the message today, I want to invite you to spend some time before God, respond to the words you hear. And when you're ready, if you have been baptized and you believe Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to come to the front and just enjoy the communion with Him. So whenever you're ready. let us receive the blessings from God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, to give you grace, to draw you in, to woo your hearts, and make you His from now until forevermore. Amen. God bless you.
For the service, you can go to the lunch. I feel like sharing something. Do you guys want to hear something from me? Yes? All right, so...